ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
I realize that some people are fearful of grace. They feel if you talk too much about grace that people are just going to go and sin and sin and sin. Well, that's crazy. You know, again, my relationship with my wife, it's all about grace, right? But I don't abuse that. And the same is true with our Lord. How much more, right? Spurgeon said, those men who think that God's grace, when fully, fairly, and plainly preached, will lead men into sin, know not what they say, nor whereof they affirm. Shall I hate God because he is kind to me? Shall I curse him because he blesses me? I venture to affirm that very few men reason thus. Absolutely. John, in speaking of knowing God, he uses a Greek word, gnosko. It's by experience. The more you know God, have fellowship with him, you're going to walk in obedience. Jesus said in John 14, verses 23 and 24, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. And I truly believe the more we walk with God, the more we're obedient to him, and the more we're going to get to know him. He'll reveal himself more and more to us. It's kind of like when God tells you to do something, and you want to know the totality of it. How's this all going to end? What's the next step? And he doesn't reveal that next step until you take the first step. And that's always the hard part. I want to know how this is working out before I go anywhere, right? It's not how it works. Well, what if I fall flat on my face? Can happen. You could fail. You may not succeed in it, but do you think the Lord is just going to leave you there? No. What did he do with Peter when Peter got out of the boat, started walking on the water, and started to sink? Well, Jesus' hand was there. Here, Peter, lifted him up. That's our God. And here's the thing. You can't say you know God and live in blatant, habitual sin with no conviction, no desire to stop. It just doesn't work like that because the Holy Spirit will not allow that to happen. Now, do Christians backslide? They do. Sometimes they harden their heart. But there is a point where God gets a hold of them and is convicting them because he loves them. And I think that's important. I like way Warren Wiersbe put it. He said, to practice sin is to sin consistently and as a way of life. It does not refer to committing an occasional sin. It's clear that no Christian is sinless, but God expects a true believer to sin less, not to sin habitually. Every great personality mentioned in the Bible sinned at one time or another. Abraham lied about his wife. Moses lost his temper and disobeyed God. Peter denied the Lord three times. But sin was not the settled practice of these men. It was an incident in their lives totally contrary to their normal habits. And when they sinned, they admitted it and asked God to forgive them. An unsaved person, even if he professes to be a Christian but is a counterfeit, lives a life of habitual sin. Sin, especially the sin of unbelief, is the normal thing in his life. He has no divine resources to draw on. His profession of faith, if any, is not real. This is the distinction in view in 1 John 3, verses 3, or chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. A true believer does not live in habitual sin. He may commit sin, an occasional wrong act, but he will not practice sin, make a settled habit of it. The difference is that a true Christian knows God. A counterfeit Christian may talk about God and get involved in religious activities, but he does not really know God. The person who has been born of God through faith in Christ knows God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Because he knows them, he lives a life of obedience. He does not practice sin. Yeah, that's just the way it is. You know, it may seem harsh, but that's the reality. And so true faith believes in what God has said, believes in who he is. And there's evidence in their lives that they believe. Now, as we read on here, we're going to see Jesus prays for his men. Look at verse 9 here in John chapter 17. Jesus said, I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all are mine, all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now that seems kind of strange, doesn't it? Jesus is not praying for the world. It's almost like he's ignoring the world. Well, here's one thing that I like to do is, if something doesn't fit the nature and character of Jesus, I need to look into it a little bit more. What is he talking about here? Well, he's talking about not praying to transform this world system. He's not praying to politically organize to change this system. He's praying for those that the Father has called out of the world system. Why? So that they can share the gospel message with the people who are living in this world system. He's speaking about his men who's going to carry on this work when he's gone. And that's the way Morgan puts it, and I think he's correct. He was praying for the instrument he was creating through which he would reach the world. Absolutely. And Bruce says if he does not pray for the world, it's not because he had no concern for the world. He is indeed the Savior of the world. But the salvation of the world depends on the witness of those whom the Father has given him out of the world. And it is they who need his intercession at this junction. Absolutely. They were carrying on the work. Guess what we're doing? We're carrying on that work. We're the instruments that God uses to bring the gospel message to a lost and dying world. And Jesus said in verse 10 here of John 17, I am glorified in them. He wants the things that they do in this life to glorify him. That's what Jesus said in Matthew 5:16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Yeah. You know, Morris said, just as the world's values were all wrong concerning the cross, so were the world's values all wrong concerning the apostolic band. In them, the Son of God, none less, was actually glorified. Absolutely. You see, it's not about us. It's not about our abilities or talents or whatever. It's about us humbling ourselves before God so he can use us to bring glory to him. Once we start to exalt self, we get in the way. We cloud the picture of who God is because it is about us. You know, you don't see the worship team doing, you know, a drum solo or a guitar solo or, you know, parading across the stage. Why? Because we came here to worship God. And now all of a sudden it's like, wow, look at them. No, it's not about them. I remember when I was back at Calvary Chapel Elk Grove in Illinois years ago that one of the drummers, he said, you know, I wish we could just put a screen up so no one could see us and they can focus just on the Lord. I thought, wow, that's the heart of worship. That is the heart of worship. You know, Herod was a man who refused to give glory to God. It was all about him, his showmanship, right? In Acts 12, verses 20 to 23, this is what we're told. Now Herod had been very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, but they came to him with one accord, and having made Blastus, the king's personal aide, their friend, they asked for peace, because their country was supplied with food by the king's country. So on a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat on his throne and gave an oration to them. And the people kept shouting, "The voice of a god and not of a man." Then immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give glory to God, and he was eaten by worms and died. But the word of God grew and multiplied. That's a good incentive, right? You know, hey, I'm not messing with God's glory. All that I do should bring glory and honor to him. That's always my prayer, guys. That it's not about me, that people don't look to me, but I am bringing them before Jesus, and the Holy Spirit is opening up the Word of God to their hearts and their lives. You know, God used a donkey to speak to Balaam in the Old Testament. Here I am, right? Okay? He doesn't need me. He never needs any of us, but he will use us for his glory. So here Jesus prays for his men. As we read on, we're going to see the unity in Christ. Look at verse 11 here in John 17. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them I have lost, except the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. You know, when Jesus is gone and really it's going to start after he's arrested and crucified. Persecution against his men is going to grow. And Jesus is praying that the Father would watch over them, keep them, protect them. And two specific prayers, two things. He's praying that they would be kept or protected, as I said. Why? We see tribulation ahead. In fact, of these 11 men, only John would die of old age. All the rest would be martyred for their faith. And yet, look at how the gospel message went forward. You know, I don't think we realize how God works, the power of God. Do you understand within 30 years the gospel message went throughout the whole known world? Without newspapers, the internet, cell phones, or whatever, no Facebook posts, how did it go? From person to person to person. You know, we want to fill the Colosseums or the stadiums with people so we could bring the gospel message, and that's great. But if you watch the life of Jesus, most of his ministry was one-on-one. And that should be our heart. Lord, I don't need the thousands, but bring the one at a time that I may share the gospel message with them. Because, you know, as they get saved and they go and tell another person, it keeps multiplying. And don't we need some light in this dark age that we're living in? Absolutely. But Satan loves to come in, and he loves to divide and conquer. He hates unity within the body of Christ where truth is being told. You know, I'll give you an example. They tried and failed in the early church here in Acts chapter 6. Verse 1, it says, "Now in those days when the number of disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution." So again, Satan is trying to cause division to stop the work of God. Why? Was there something happening that troubled him? Absolutely, because in Acts 5:42, that leads us into chapter 6 of Acts, we're told, "And daily in the temple and every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ or Jesus as the Messiah." So to stop this work of God, Satan was going to try and divide and conquer. Now let me ask you, was this a real problem or was this a misunderstanding, a perceived problem? It didn't matter. It doesn't matter if it was real or not. What's the issue? There was conflict now. The problem was amongst Christians. The Hellenist Jews complained to the Hebrews that their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution of food. And the Hebrews were those Jews more inclined to embrace Jewish culture, and they were mostly from Judea. The Hellenists, though, were Jews more inclined to embrace the Greek culture, and they were the ones from the diaspora or from all over the Roman Empire. And here's this dispute. The Hebrews felt that they were doing the best they could, so they were right. The Hellenists felt, look, our widows are being neglected. They're not being taken care of. They're not getting food. So they were right. And so here's the perfect storm, right? Now you got these two conflicts. Who's going to win this battle out? And even if it wasn't a real issue, it could be a real problem. How did they handle it? This is a work of God. The Hellenist Jews were told, go find 7 men to oversee this ministry. Find 7 men that were Hellenist Jews to oversee it. And you know what? The problem was resolved. Who was right? It didn't matter because the issue was resolved and now we have the unity. And the second thing that Jesus is praying for regarding his men is, look, yeah, there's going to be difficult times ahead, persecution. Don't let that divide you. Work together for the cause of Christ. Be in unity. Now, we've taken that word unity and we've misapplied it today. We've developed another concept of it in regard to the scriptures. We got to be careful. We don't take it to unbiblical conclusions. Our unity is based on truth, and apart from the truth, there can be no unity. And God's word is truth. But many in the church today feel, let's all just get along. But if you're not believing who Jesus is, that he's Almighty God, the one who's come to save us from our sins, and there is salvation and no other name that has been given among men, then you're not believing in the truth. And how can we be in unity together? Because you are worshiping a different Jesus. That's important. Tenney said, "The unity mentioned here is not simply a unity achieved by legislation. It's a unity of nature because it is comparable to that of the Son and the Father." They were in perfect unity. And we're in unity because of Jesus. He's the one who unites us together. You know, Psalm 133:1, behold, how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Absolutely. Absolutely. And when there is unity, there's joy, there's victory. When there's no unity and there's divisions and fights, you got defeat. That's what the devil wants. And he's very good at causing disunity and strife. You know, years ago I did a message and I listed several things that churches got in fights over. And you think, oh, this is just a joke. And it wasn't a joke. These were serious things. You know, they're concerned, you know, what color to paint the church? Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? Who cares? What color the carpeting is? Should we have deviled eggs? I don't know. Sorry. But Satan loves to cause conflict. And Jesus even warned us in Matthew 12:25, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself will not stand. And look at what Satan has done. There's three things that God has created that Satan wants to divide and conquer. First is the family unit. Think about that. God established what marriage is all about, what family life is about. Marriage is between one man and one woman. Very clear. It's very straightforward in the book of Genesis. That the husband is to be the head of the household. And now, Satan comes in. We don't know what marriage is anymore. We don't know what the family unit is anymore. We don't even know if we're male or female anymore. Because we get to decide who we are. But God has already established that who we are. God made them male and female. He brought Adam and Eve together. And for children, all you have to do is go back maybe 20 years or so and start looking at the TV shows and the cartoon shows for adults that deal with the family unit. And what you'll find is the parents are dumb. The parents know nothing. They can't run a family. It's all the kids that are doing the things. And look at how messed up the families are today. Another unit that God has established is that of the government. I mean, I don't have to tell you. Look at not just our government. Look at the governments of the world and see how corrupt they are. People ask me, you know, isn't it horrible what Russia is doing to the Ukraine? Yeah, it is. But don't think that the political leaders in the Ukraine are that great people either. They're bad. The leaders of the world are not very good. And there's the difficulty. You see the laws that they pass, the immorality that goes on. But God established government for order within a society. And then Satan comes and corrupts it. And then we see the church. God established the church. And look, divisions and all kinds of strife. And the problem is, once you start moving away from God's word, it's amazing what can be allowed into the church. And so the church becomes just like the world. There is no difference. But boy, we need to walk in unity, the unity that's based in Christ. That's what one writer said. He said, a church walking in unity with its members is probably the most powerful testimony the church can have. Because unity is so contrary to the selfish attitudes and the disunity manifested in the world and by the world. Yeah, divide and conquer. You know, we're called the body of Christ. And I love being part of the body of Christ. You know, when I went to Israel for the first time, this, gosh, 20-some years ago, Pastor Jack Bielan from Morning Star Christian Chapel out in Whittier, California, he established Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, a couple years before I came up here, before the original pastor stepped down. And so he knew about me, and guess where I met him? In Israel. He was on a different tour. He wasn't even with us. We happened to be at the same spot, and here we are, getting to meet each other for the first time. When I went to Haiti, I got to teach pastors in Haiti about the Word of God. They don't have that there. Share them about the Word of God, how important it is. And I felt like I was just family there. They welcomed me like I was, and I am part of the family. Going to Russia, again, last year, it was the most unbelievable thing. The way they took care of me was like I was part of their family, and I was. And that's how we're to be. Paul in 1 Corinthians 12:27, now you are the body of Christ and members individually. Yeah, we're individuals, just like a husband and wife. But a husband and a wife are joined together into one. And that's how we should be in the body of Christ. And working together, why? For the betterment of the body. Because if an arm did what it wanted to do or a leg did what it wanted to do, it doesn't function properly and becomes spastic. But boy, when the body of Christ is working together, man, you see the unity, you see what God can do, and it's amazing. And Jesus is praying for unity. And Paul picked up on that in Philippians 2, verses 3 through 4. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Yeah. How do you look upon others? How do you look upon people? Is it all about you, or are you concerned for them? Paul told the Corinthians that they were carnal because they had envy and strife and divisions among them. They're behaving like men. In other words, you're behaving like you're not even saved. Don't do that anymore, because it just leads to, again, divisions. But when you're surrendered to God, Paul said in Ephesians 4, then you have lowliness and gentleness, long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's no divisions because you're all working together. You're walking in the Spirit. And Jesus is going to pray for unity more as this chapter closes, so hang in there. But this was the passion of Jesus for us, that we would be united together in him and not fighting or dividing ourselves into little groups. Now, Jesus also said that he lost no one except for Judas. So did he lose Judas? No, Judas lost himself. And that's a key. Jesus didn't lose him. He had a choice to make, and Judas chose to reject Christ and follow his own heart's desire. And again, I don't think Judas was ever saved. I don't think he walked away from his salvation. He was a tare amongst the wheat. And Jesus, in fact, calls him the devil in John 6:70. So I don't think he was saved, but he went away from them because he never was one of them. Did Judas fulfill a prophecy that was given in the Old Testament? Yeah. Well, then was it Judas's fault? Absolutely. God knows what was going to happen before it happens, and he's told us. He didn't make Judas do what he did because God knew exactly what would happen. As we're studying the life of Joseph in Thursday evenings in the book of Genesis, we see that Joseph's brothers sell him into slavery, right? Well, after Joseph rises to the pinnacle, second in command over all of Egypt and dealing with the food supply when there's 7 years of bountiful harvest and then 7 years of severe famine, he eventually meets up with his brothers again and brings the whole family to Egypt. And after their father Jacob dies, Joseph's brothers think, hey, he might kill us now. We're in trouble here. Dad's gone. We're dead. And Joseph said, you meant this for evil. So they were responsible for what they did. But God took your evil that you were doing to me and made it for good, to preserve a people. That's the heart we have to have. Yeah, things will happen to us we don't like, but can God take that and use it for good? Absolutely. And so Judas was responsible. The brothers of Joseph were responsible for their actions. Yeah. So as we read on here, we're going to see protection in the work. And again, how important that is. Look at verse 13 here in John 17. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my full joy in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world. Yeah. Just as I am not of the world, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Wow. He's trying to encourage his men that God is going to be with you. He's going to protect you in the storms that are going to come your way, and they're going to be tough. Well, Pastor Joe, didn't you say that all of them were martyred for their faith except for John? Absolutely. But they completed the work. They finished the race. They kept the faith, just as Paul did. God knows everything. And granted, it would be great to be taken out of this mess, right? Believe me, I can't wait to see the Lord return for his bride, the church. But I also am grieved over family and friends that don't know Jesus. So Lord, maybe a little longer. Give them an opportunity, because I don't want them to miss out on eternity with you. You know, we want to be kept from that evil one. Yeah, we want that protection in the work. But the most dangerous place to be for us as Christians is in a rubber room outside the will of God. I guarantee you, you're going to hurt yourself. The safest place to be is in God's will, no matter how dangerous it was. When I went to Russia last year, some people were freaking out because of the war that was going to break out in Russia. And for whatever reason, I had such a peace about it. I was not concerned at all, not one bit. And this year, when I was invited to go again, I just didn't feel the Lord encouraging me to go, even though I wanted to go really bad because I love these guys. But it wasn't this year. I'm praying about next year to go to the pastor's conference and teach. But be in the will of God. It's the safest place for you to be.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion, won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.